It is good to see some faces out here this morning. Thanks for coming. I woke up this morning not sure if I was going to be primarily looking into a camera or seeing all of you beautiful people. And I'm so glad I get to do both this morning. So whether you are in the room or whether you're online with us, so glad that you are here. In either case, feel free to be engaged. I'm just going to trust that there's a lot of people behind that camera watching from home, and I'm sure you guys are going to be amening, and you're going to be really into this and responding, and you can feel free to do that in the room as well. I'm planning on bringing as much energy as I can today because I am excited to open God's Word with you. Man, this is what matters. This is what we get excited about at First Baptist. Every January, we do a series that is built around our mission as a church. And as part of that series, we also talk about what we want to be emphasizing as we seek to live out that mission together. So if you're a guest or relatively new to our church, maybe you are joining us online this morning, this series is going to be helpful for you to see what we want to be all about as a faith community and what direction we see ourselves going. And if you have been a part of FBC for a long time, these series are essential for us as we seek to be unified in our priorities and our passions. We exist as a church to make more and better followers of Jesus. Every ministry, for every age group, whether it's a weekly ministry or a special event, every ministry for every age group is connected to that goal, making more and better followers of Him. That is our mission based on the Great Commission that Jesus gave us after His resurrection. And week three of this series, Look to Christ, is going to pay special attention to that. But the direction of our attention is what is at the heart of the theme for this series, Look to Christ. Because I think it's safe to say that we live in a time with more distractions than ever before. Would you agree with that? I think we live in a time where there is more opportunities for distractions than ever before. And you can blame different things for that. You can blame cell phones for that. You can blame social media for that. But whatever the case, in a time with more distractions than ever before, we believe that we need to be more focused on Jesus than ever before. We need to abide in Him because apart from Him, we can do nothing. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We need to look to Christ because we need Him. In fact, we believe that we haven't lived until we have seen Jesus as glorious. We haven't truly lived until we have seen Jesus as glorious. Life is found when we find Him. Reality is realized when He is the greatest reality in our lives. And until we see Him, the one whose glorification is the ultimate purpose of our existence, until we see Him in His glorious rightful place, nothing else will be in its proper perspective. And if we are going to look to Christ individually and corporately this year, then we need to look at the Word. So go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you're using one of our pew Bibles this morning, that's page 996. That's where you will find 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you are a guest with us, maybe you're checking us out online, we want you to know right from the start, we say this every single week, that we believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God Himself. That God has revealed Himself to us through His Word so we can know Him and love Him and worship Him and see Him. And we believe so much in the sufficiency of God's Word that we really don't think that what I have to say today matters much at all unless it agrees with what God's Word says. Unless it agrees with what God has said. This is what matters. And even though I say that every week, we recognize that that is not a small claim that we are making. Many would view that affirmation for a book written by multiple authors over the course of thousands of years and completed a couple thousand years ago, they would view that affirmation as pretty controversial. And you could view this whole sermon as an elaboration of that claim that we make at the beginning of every sermon at FBC, that the Word of God is sufficient. And the reliability of God's Word is not something I just want you to take my word for. I want you to know it and believe it for yourself. One reason Pastor John and I love working with students and with young adults is because we get to help them wrestle with questions about whether they can really trust the Bible. Can I trust this book? It's a huge question that everyone has to answer. And this message today is more focused on what we believe about the Bible and less on the why or the how. But if you are struggling with why we believe the Bible is true or how we can know those types of questions, we welcome those. We want to help you this year work through those questions. We'd love for you to be honest about that in your communication with us, whether it's reaching out to us online, the communication cards, texting us, talking to us afterwards. We want to help you wrestle with those questions because what you believe about this book dictates so much of how you live the rest of your life. We want nothing more than for you to know that you can trust what you read in God's Word. But for our purposes this morning, we are going to a well-known passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17 are often quoted regarding the inspiration of Scripture. We read them earlier. But I wanted us to see those verses within the immediate context of this letter. Paul is writing to his protege, Timothy, who is a pastor. And do you know any of those, by the way? Pastor Tim's? And Paul, I don't know if you can trust him, but, so he's writing to his protege, Pastor Tim, and Paul knows that the end of his own life is near. So these are some of the last words to a young man he had invested a lot of time in and that he had gone on missionary journeys with. And so I want you to look at what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 10. You, Timothy, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. You've been my protege. I've been your mentor. I've been your example. He keeps going. My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from all of them, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. What an encouraging verse that is. While evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So the context for the passage on the inspiration of the Bible is that following Jesus is going to be hard. That's what Paul is saying. It's going to be painful. It's going to be unpopular. Paul doesn't see the persecutions he went through as unique. He isn't saying, this is like, look at me. I went through this something that was incredibly unique and everyone else gets to live these nice, comfortable, easy lives. That's not how Paul viewed it. He doesn't just present this rosy picture that's divorced from the reality that there's evil in the world that will oppose you when you do what the Lord says is good. There are going to be people who are persuaded by falsehood rather than being persuaded by the truth. There are going to be deceivers saying the same thing that has been said since Genesis 3 in the garden. Did God really say that? That's really the theme of anyone that questions. Did God really say, you can trace it throughout history, do you really believe that? Well, you still believe those fairy tales? Those beliefs are outdated. We know better now. It's the same theme. And so knowing that things around Timothy aren't going to get better, but are going to get worse, Here's what Paul tells him in verse 14. But as for you, so this is what's going to happen in the culture around you. There's going to be people that deny the truth. There's going to be people that are deceived or that deceive others. There's all this chaos around you. There's going to be persecution. It's going to be hard. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. This is the main point of the passage. No matter what anyone else does, you keep going in the truth you have learned and believed. Timothy, hold on to the truth. Go farther and farther, deeper and deeper. Don't change directions. The course of your life is right. Don't let go of what you have been given. And the truth that he's telling Timothy to hold on to and to continue in is the word of God. And the rest of the passage, Paul is going to tell him why he is giving him this exhortation. Why is he giving him this instruction? Why should we go deeper into Scripture? Why should we continue in what we have learned and believed? Why in a time when it is popular to marginalize God's word? Why in a time when people will pretty much teach self-help and then throw a verse on at the end to sound spiritual? Why in a time when a biblical worldview is constantly clashing with the culture around us? Why are we going to double down on this? Why are we going to say, it doesn't really matter what I think, what matters is what the Bible says? Why in a time when a lot of people say, you know what, just focus on Jesus, right? Just focus on Jesus. Why in a series called Look to Christ would we have a message on the sufficiency of Scripture rather than just the sufficiency of Christ? Why are we doing this? Why is every sermon and every adult study and every youth group message and every FBC kids lesson built around the truth of Scripture? Why is, as I'm preaching this morning, why is Ali Goszewski teaching our kids truth from the Bible? Why does it matter what the Bible says instead of what you and I think and feel? That's what I want to us to see from the rest of this passage. I want us to see the answer to that question. Why should we go deeper into Scripture? Paul gives a lot of reasons in these short number of verses to answer that question, but I want to focus on three of them this morning, and the first one is in verse 15. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The first reason that we go deeper into Scripture is because Scripture has the power to save us. Scripture has the power to save us. They make you wise for salvation. Any wisdom that I have to share that has any lasting value is not my own, but wisdom that comes from God's word. Any hope of salvation that I share with others is not based on my own ideas or my own thoughts. Here's how you can save your life, but rather the truth of God's word. My words don't have the power to save, but the word of God does. Do we really believe that? By the way, do we believe that this book has the power to save people, that his word is that powerful, that his word is what is valuable, that divine wisdom is found right here? Can we join with Paul and say, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for all who believe? If we believe that this book possesses the only true hope of deliverance, if this book shows us the only true path to life, the only way to find peace now and forever, if we believe that salvation is not found in any other book but this one, why would we ever abandon it? What are we thinking if we just let it go? Why would we relegate it to a shelf? Why would we be ashamed of it? Why wouldn't we share it with people? Why would we think that people really need to hear what Tim has to say today instead of what God's word has to say? Now, you might be thinking, when you read Scripture has the power to save us, you might be thinking, well, Tim, the Bible doesn't save us. Jesus saves us. And you would be right that plenty of people possess a Bible without possessing true salvation. A lot more people have one of these than have Jesus. But the reason that we say that Scripture has the power to save us, and the second reason we need to go deeper into Scripture, is because Scripture is what reveals Jesus to us. Look at verse 15 again. How from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation. How? Through faith in Christ Jesus. Through faith in Christ Jesus. We go deeper into Scripture because Scripture is what reveals Jesus to us. So we believe Scripture is intrinsically valuable because it is God's word. God has revealed himself to us, so we will trust him instead of ourselves. So we will place our faith in Jesus instead of our own efforts. So Paul says, salvation, Timothy, doesn't come through following the law. It doesn't come from the good things you do. It comes from placing your faith in Jesus, and that's what this book teaches us. Let me remind you of something that we often miss, I think, when reading this passage. We hear, that the Scriptures make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus, and that doesn't really boggle our minds because we're used to hearing the gospel, and we share it every single Sunday. But let me remind you that when Paul is talking about the Scriptures or the sacred writings here that lead you to faith in Jesus, he's talking about what we know as the Old Testament. He's not talking about the New Testament because the New Testament is still in process at this point. In fact, he's writing it as he's speaking, right? Like, it's still in process. When he's talking about the sacred writings, he is talking about the Old Testament. And he's saying just that, just the Old Testament, Timothy, is what leads you to faith in Jesus. Because this entire book, from Genesis to Revelation, is about one character, and it's Jesus. It's about him. All of it points us to him. This is why in our Christmas series, we were in Genesis, and we were in Isaiah, and Jeremiah, and Micah, because the promises of the Old Testament were preparing us for and pointing us toward the Christ, the Messiah. This is why we try to have a balance in our sermon series between the Old and the New Testaments, because all of it is God's revelation to us. All of it reveals Jesus to us. So Paul is saying, Timothy, don't let go of the Old Testament Scriptures that prepared your mind and your heart to receive Jesus as Savior. And church, if the pages of the Old Testament lead us to Jesus, how much more? Now that we have the Gospels, now that we have four accounts of the life and ministry of God in human form, how much more should the Scriptures that we possess in our hands and on our phones, how much more should they lead us to Christ? When we look at the Word, we see that on our own, we are hopelessly lost in our sin and depravity. We've been reading through Genesis in our one-year Bible reading plan. And wow, breaking news, we're a mess as humans. I don't know if you realized that before, if you need to read Genesis again just to confirm it. What a mess. Every time I read that, I'm like, this is terrible. This is crazy. We are just so messed up. And then when we look at the Word, even just at the first testament, the Old Testament, we see the theme that God does not leave us in our mess. He comes to us. He came to his people over and over and over again. Even in times of judgment, in the prophets, there are promises of restoration. And then we turn to the Gospels, and we see that God did not leave us in our hopeless state, but that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that Jesus, God Himself, came near to us when we were so far from God. When we look at the Word, we see that Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I should have lived. He was tempted like we are, but still without sin. And yet, when we look at the Word, we see that Jesus died the death that you and I deserve to die. He took the just punishment, absorbing the wrath of God for the sins that we had committed against Him. He took that on Himself. But when we look at the Word, we see that Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered sin and the grave. So if you look at the Word and you see that you are a great sinner, but that Jesus is a greater Savior, if you place your faith in His perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection, all of your sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Jesus is credited to your account. We become part of the eternal family of God, and I'm confident in that this morning, because that is what God has revealed to us in His Word. I started to think this week, I wonder what people have in their minds when they hear the phrase, look to Christ. If someone were to tell you, look to Christ, what do you think they are telling you to do? I figured in a series called Look to Christ, we should probably clarify this. Because when I tell my kids to look at me, right, sometimes they know Daddy wants some eye contact in this moment, right? Like, look at me in the eyes, in the eyes. Other times when I say look at me, I'm wanting them to mimic something that I am doing. So they see how to do it, do the same thing Daddy is doing. So look at me can have a few different connotations. But what does it mean to look at someone that you can't physically see? Because that's what we're saying to do when we say, look to Christ. And so when we say that phrase, when we say, look to Christ, here's what we're not saying. Okay, this is what we're not saying. We are not saying just to think about an image of a Caucasian man with long wavy hair and a beard with like light, you know, shining behind him. If that's the image that you have in your mind, that is both not accurate and not particularly helpful. So when we say look to Christ, I'm not just saying think about a picture of Jesus you saw in a storybook sometime or a picture that you see of Him somewhere else. No, that's not what we're saying. When we say look to Christ, we are saying think about, depend on, talk to, cry to, listen to, follow the incarnate Word as revealed in the written Word. When we say look to Christ, we're saying you need to follow the incarnate Word, that's Jesus, as revealed in the written Word. Because everything we need to know about Jesus is written in the Word. Everything we experience in Jesus is confirmed in God's Word. Everything we see when we look at Jesus, we should see when we look at God's Word. So how do we know? How do we know that Jesus is the bread of life and that He is living water, the one who fills and satisfies? How do we know that Jesus is the good shepherd who gives His life for the sheep? How do we know that Jesus is both the Lion of Judah and the Lamb who was slain, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? How do we know that we can have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins? How do we know that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus? How do we know that? Because He has revealed Himself to us through His Word. That's how we know. I have a friend I grew up with. His name is Sam, and he's dying of cancer at the age of 33. He's been given days to weeks to live. Meanwhile, his wife is pregnant and due in March. And it's just totally heartbreaking situation. And they recorded a video of him a couple days ago talking about sharing in the sufferings of Christ from Philippians chapter 3. How do we know? How do we know that God has ordained pain and suffering as a means to bring us to Christ's likeness? How do we know that we can know him and the power of his resurrection even in the face of death? Because that's what he's revealed to us in his word. Everything we need to know about Jesus, we find in his word. So hear this. If you think that you need an experiential knowledge of Jesus outside of what Scripture says we will experience with him, then what you're saying is that God's word isn't sufficient. If you think you need something in addition to God's word to know him and love him and obey him, you're saying you don't believe God's word is sufficient. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, "The Bible is not an end to itself, but a means to bring men to an intimate and satisfying knowledge of God, that they may enter into him, that they may delight in his presence, that they may taste and know the inner sweetness of the very God himself in the core and center of their hearts." We don't worship the Bible, but the Bible reveals who Jesus ultimately is so we can worship him. This is not an end to itself, but it's a means to the greater ends of worshiping and loving and following our Savior. Which brings us to verse 16 and 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Why should we go deeper into Scripture? Because Scripture is God-breathed for us. It is God-breathed for us. Realize what this verse is claiming, what 2 Timothy 3:16 is claiming. It's claiming that God wrote a book. I feel like that sentence should just consume all your productivity for at least one day of your life sometime. Just maybe more. God wrote a book. Like, just let your mind be blown by that sentence for a day. It almost sounds too good to be true, yet for those of us who have grown up around church, I think it hardly moves the needle anymore. God wrote a book about himself so we can know him and love him and worship him. And then he said, "I'm going to have people that carefully copy my book to preserve its integrity. And I'm going to have others that have the knowledge to translate it into all these different languages so it can be to the Jew first, but also to the Greek, so it can start in Jerusalem and end up in the uttermost parts of the world." And then one day he said, "I'm going to have someone invent the printing press to make production and distribution easier." And then one day there's going to be an app on people's phones. None of that happened by chance. God, when he was having Paul, inspiring Paul to write his word, knew that one day I would have Paul's words on my phone anytime that I want. None of it happened by chance. God is sovereign over it all because he wants us to know him. If you believe this claim in verse 16, that Scripture is God-breathed for us, it should change everything. It really should. And yet, we all have copies of this book. And so many of them are just collecting dust. Right? We have all these translations, and we're just so numb to it, I think. We have the app on our phone, yet many of us are much quicker to scroll through social media to see what someone else has to say rather than waking up desperate to know what God has to say. What does God have to say today? At First Baptist Church, we believe that the Bible, consisting of the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments, is the infallible Word of God, verbally inspired by God and without error in the original manuscripts. And then we recognize that a lot of meticulous work has been done to make sure that the copying and the translating of God's word preserves its integrity so that what we hold in our hands is accurate and trustworthy. We don't claim that this English translation of the Bible is the infallible word of God. I hope you recognize that. It was inspired and infallible in the original manuscripts, but a lot of work has been done to make sure that the integrity and truth of those original manuscripts has been preserved for us today. God has been sovereign over it all. And since we believe that, we better base everything we do on it. We better. It's God's word to us. Why would we base what we do on anything else? A theme that you can trace is that when God speaks, things happen. Everything that you see in the world around you is the result of God opening his mouth. You realize that? He opened his mouth and the world came to be. Oceans and dry land found their place. Birds were flying in the sky while fish swam in the sea. The sun, moon, and stars hung perfectly in an orbit that was created because God opened his mouth. And that same God opened his mouth and breathed out this book through the vessel of human authors. How amazing is that? Just let it boggle your mind for a day. Just let it mess you up. Maybe so many people want God to speak to them. And maybe at times you've wanted God to speak to you. And can I just tell you? He has. He has. He's given you an entire book to teach you, to correct you, to train you to be like Jesus, to be righteous. Everything we need to live a life that worships Jesus is found in this book. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 19, 7 through 10. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. Do you value God's word the way the psalmist does? Do you come to God's word every day thinking, this is what my soul desperately needs? This is more important than breakfast, lunch, or dinner. Because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. If you don't value God's word in that way, I hope this is the year that you start to. Imagine if we really valued what was written in this book more than we value gold, even much fine gold. If we valued this book more than earthly treasures and earthly possessions. This is why I so desperately want all of you to have a plan to read your Bible this year. Whether it's one of our plans or it's one that you find yourself, you need this book every day because we need Jesus every day. One of the reasons that people are so confused and so easily deceived is because we don't know this book. We don't know our Bibles. And when people challenge and question us, did God really say that? Are you sure you can trust that? We're not really sure. And I don't just want you to rely on what someone else, I don't want you just to rely on what I say about the Bible. I want you to read it for yourself, trusting that the result of consistently filling your mind with truth will equip you for every good work. Pastor Bobby Scott points out that throughout history, when people have listened to what God has spoken, things change. When people find and open and apply this book, things change. King Josiah, you might remember the story, King Josiah finds the book and opens the book and reads the book and things change. Hezekiah finds the book and things change. The reformers find the book and things change. And I believe that if you find the book this year and you go deeper in it than ever before, your life is going to change. If your family finds this book this year and starts consistently listening to its truth and basing decisions on its guidance, your family's going to change this year. If we as a church find this book, both individually and corporately, and we're committed to studying and teaching and memorizing and reading and discussing and just getting into God's Word, that's when our church will change. That's when we'll look more like Jesus than ever before. This is the process of sanctification, looking to Christ and becoming more like Christ. But we can't look to Christ without looking to the Word. We can't look to Christ without looking to the Word, because this is how God has revealed himself to us. I want you to see Jesus more than anything. And I believe that you will see him, the incarnate Word of God, when you get yourself into the written Word of God. Let's do that together this year, church. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you that there is a firm foundation for saints of the Lord that is found in your excellent Word. I pray that we would dive deeper into your truth than ever before. In a time when so many are abandoning it, so many are questioning it, so many are minimizing what you have said, I pray that we would do just the opposite and be more committed than ever before to knowing you through knowing your Word. So help us to see Jesus today. Help us to see and look to Jesus this year. And may we recognize that we can't do that without knowing what you have said. So thank you for your truth that you've so graciously given to us so we can know you and love you and worship you and follow you and see you. May we do that both individually and corporately this year. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.